They do not know what they're talking about. Lots of confidence. What a fascinating way to end that piece of scripture. You command, Timothy, you command certain men not to teach false doctrine. It's a strong statement. Timothy had to go tell them to stop. And it's interesting. I love the way it ends. These guys don't know what they're talking about. Verse 7 in the New American Standard reads, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the manners about which they make confident assertions. You know, the idea of being confident is wonderful. We should be confident, but we should be confident with the word, confident with the truth that God gives us, confident who God is and what it means to follow his word and his teachings. It's a tough world out there. It's constantly challenging us, constantly shaking us up, constantly showing us another hurdle or another difficulty to maneuver around. But we have God and his word and his son and his church, and that should give us stability. Let's talk about that today, but first let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, how exciting it is that we can be yours. How exciting it is that we can know your Son, that we can be found in him, that we can be baptized and see our sins washed completely away. Father, help us to know you in the way that we should, to be confident of your great character and your great person, to know your word as we should, and to obey it carefully and dutifully every day we live. There are so many things out there, Father, that revolve around lies and evil. Lord, please help us to be careful, to walk in the truth, to be careful to do your good will, to be careful to do good wherever we go. Watch over us in this lesson today that we can get out of your word that which we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a tough world out there. I have an article that I'll get to in a minute that I've had for a couple of months, and I've been wanting to do this lesson on it. But just this week in doing the lesson, I've been running into one idea after another, one dangerous and difficult thing after another. And for those of you who don't know me well, I get my news mostly from online. I don't get any papers or magazines much with news in them. So I look at CNN.com and USAtoday.com and FoxNews.com and NBC, you know, just the Anchorage Daily News, ADN.com, just the breadth of different news sources. I try not to get a slant. I try not to go in one direction or another so I can see, you know, what's really happening, but then what the different slants. But these articles that I've got here came from one of those or another. And this is just in the very, very, very recent past. This one popped up just yesterday. It's an article dated August 21st. So while I'm in the last part of this lesson in checking on what's going on, this is on the front page of the CNN.com website. Can the Christian crusade against pornography bear fruit? Can the Christian crusade against pornography bear fruit? Now, I went to go, what I do with articles I want to keep like this is I copy them and paste them in my in a Word document. This one was 10 pages long. 10 pages long. Now, I only printed the first page to remind myself today. The article is not about stopping garbage on the internet. The article is how do we help each other not get sucked into the garbage on the internet. And the discussion isn't, are there people in your congregation or in your local church who are having problems with this or getting sucked into this on the internet? But it's how many are being trapped. And it's not just men. It's men and women. This one is a couple of days old. Florida teacher suspended for anti-gay marriage posts on his personal Facebook page. Did anybody see that? You see that one? I wish I had time to get into these and have a lesson and talk about this. This teacher of the year, last year, he's a high school teacher. Last year, he's teacher of the year in his high school. He was teacher of the year in his high school, but in July, he typed on his Facebook page, his own personal opinion on his own personal Facebook page, that he disagreed with the New York State legalizing same-sex marriages. That was enough to get him relieved or suspended from school versus waiting for a pending on whether he can keep his employment. His own opinion on his own page. You can't even state your opinions. Even though his opinion may very well be the majority opinion of our country, it's still, depending on which poll you read, still a majority opinion in many polls that that people disagree with same-sex marriages. So he's got a majority, not some fringe opinion, not some dangerous wild opinion. He's got a majority opinion, and he's not allowed to work it right now. This one is a... this one was just out this last couple of weeks, and this one had been a pet peeve of mine for a long time. Book battles heat up over censorship versus selection in school. And the first sentence is supposed to alarm you. U.S. schools have banned more than 20 books and are faced with 50 other challenges this year. Can you believe across this country our schools have banned more than 20 books from their school libraries? I hope they ban 2,000 books from their school libraries. What do you mean 20? We definitely need to keep garbage out of the reach of our children in the stuff that they study in schools. And it's been a American Library Association alarm that book banning is going on, as if we're supposed to let everything that's been printed flow right into our children's hands and minds. A pet peeve of mine. I've got some of the Library Association's posters. They'll pass out posters trying to alarm you with what books have been banned. It's really, really embarrassing. I wish we had time to talk about that. You've heard about the flash mobs. Flash mobs aren't just doing dance routines and songs anymore. Flash mobs are doing crime. But this one caught my eye. How to end flash mob hits? Good parenting, says the article. How to end flash mob crime? Good parenting. Now, the article doesn't just mention good parenting to keep your children out of crime, but this one mother in Milwaukee went down to the police station after a flash mob did one of their things to a 7-Eleven or whatever, and she watched the police video, the video that the police had, and saw her son and her daughter in the flash mob. She turned them both into the police. Good parenting. And one more. This one was given to me by a member here. NPR, National Public Radio. Evangelicals questioned the existence of Adam and Eve. I wish we had time to talk about that. In every direction out there, it seems that there's another way as a Christian that you're slapped, that your faith is undercut, that your morals are being challenged, that even a personal opinion that you might give at work or on your own web page, might be something that comes back and clobbers you. A good godly position on a serious issue might come back and clobber you. And of course, you know, I'm a sucker for evolution versus creation. So we were in Barnes & Noble, and I saw this. This is an offshoot of Discovery Magazine. I don't know how often they print it, if it's a one-time thing. It looked like a one-time thing because it doesn't have a date on it. But it's evolution. It's a Discovery Magazine's evolution special. And the headline article, I love it. From ooze to us. From ooze to us. Doesn't that make you feel special? We are being clobbered out there by one thing after another after another. And I love to get into modern struggles out there and scientific opinions and the rest of it. And we need to do that. We need to strengthen ourselves. But there's a much more basic thing that we need, that we want to hang on to. With those things attacking us in every direction outside, especially our children, we need this gathering to be sound and stable and careful. God has given us things that don't change. God gives us things that don't change. Think about things in the world that don't change. There aren't very many things that don't change. Everything's changing. The universe is changing. Your age is changing. Your health is changing. Your financial status is changing. Your job is changing. I mean, even inside your daily work, things change. Everything's changing. You don't find things that are stable and unchanging. But God has given us some things that are supposed to give us stability in a changing world. That's another good lesson to study on. What do you do in a changing world? 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, we know it well because we talk about it when we talk about our collection. And I talked about a list similar to this a couple of months ago, but I want to remind ourselves again. Last week, Lauren said it's good to bring us to remembrance of things. So we're going to bring us to remembrance of things. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. That's it. Nothing big, no big news. You know the way I told the other churches to do it? You do it the same way they did it. You set aside on the first day of the week, you take up a collection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Paul, this is Corinth. Corinth is a lot different than those little churches up there spread across the Galatian region. This is a big metropolitan city. Why don't you do it totally different? Don't you think they should have? No, I don't think they should have. I think we should do it here exactly the same way that we did it out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, verse 17, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you, is another good Lauren word, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. That's 1 Corinthians 4:16. I teach the same thing here, and then here, and then here, and here, just as I teach everywhere in every church, that we're careful to teach the same. That we're careful to follow the things which God teaches. 1 Corinthians 7:17, and so I direct in all the churches, talking about personal life. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, talking about use of gifts. Titus 1:5, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. It's not this place needs elders and this one needs a committee and this one needs a democracy. No, every city gets the same organization. Talking about organization of church. 1 Corinthians 11:16. If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. You don't agree with this? I don't know what to say to you because we don't teach it any other way. This way that I'm talking in this case about headship, this way that I'm talking about is the way we do it as the Lord's church. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's praise to the Thessalonians was that they imitated and did it the same way as the church up the road did it. It's fascinating that as we're reminded from the book, the scripture that Aaron read to us, that we are to be careful how we teach, that we are not to teach false or teach opinions as facts, or try to change things so that locally we can figure out how to do things this way or that way or the other. And all of that brings me to the article I wanted to talk about. Some of you may have seen this article. This is from the Christian Chronicle, June, just 2 months ago, the Christian Chronicle 2011. And it's an article written by a Methodist. Maybe a little odd to begin with, the Christian Chronicle having an article written by a Methodist. Ted Campbell. Ted Campbell is the associate professor of church history at Southern Methodist University. That might be appropriate, a Methodist teaching at a Methodist. But he recently attended and was invited by a friend of his to attend the Preston Road Church of Christ, I think, in Dallas, Texas. And wrote this article as a result of visiting with the Preston Road congregation that Sunday morning. I attended the Preston Road Church of Christ on a recent Sunday and deeply enjoyed the service, the singing, and the sermon. Here are five reasons why the churches of Christ may be right after all. You see, by being careful in how we follow Scripture, we create for us a stability. Obedience to God always brings stability. There is strong strength, if that's too redundant, is that ridiculous? There is real strength in obeying God's word. We may not understand all the reasons that things provide us strength. We may not understand all the reasons that God asks us to do something or not to do something. But he provides us information. It's sort of like going down the road as a new driver and not really being all that interested in ABS braking or thinking that you really don't need a seatbelt. Or to be real blunt, my car starts just fine without the headlights and runs perfectly well without wipers or windshield washers. Don't need that stuff until it's raining. Don't need the headlights until it's dark out. So in our limited understanding of what it means to be a church, of what it means to obey God, of what it means to follow his word, we can sometimes look at something and say, I don't know. Do we really need an eldership? Can't you baptize somebody in Christ just fine if you had a committee rather than an eldership? Well, I don't know how that would work, but God has given us a particular teaching. And he tells us over and over and over again, do it the way you do it in the other churches. I don't teach differently here versus here. And so here's this man, Ted Campbell, who comes in and looks at us, the Church of Christ, who's trying to reach back to be the first century church. And he says, you know what? I think they might be right after all. Here's his five reasons. First, they have a profound insight into Christian music and its place in worship. You know, when we read a simple passage like Colossians 3, listen to the words in Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In between being ruled by the peace of Christ, and boy, does this world need people with peace in their hearts. If we do nothing else than to walk through our day being at peace with ourselves and as much as possible with the people around us, we'll attract people to Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In between the beginning of peace, of having peace in the center of your life, and the very last thing there we read, that in every word or deed you do, in everything you do it because of who Christ is. You do it in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God. What an awesome set of brackets. And in the middle, the word of Christ richly dwelling in us, teaching and admonishing with all wisdom one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This pattern that's been taught in the way the first century church sang, that they sang without instruments. We know they sang without instruments. The scriptures teaches us they sang without instruments. History proves that they sang without instruments. We know this is a fact. We don't know all the reasons why God started the church that way. We don't know all the benefits, but I do have a friend of ours who, after years and years and years, more than 15, 20 years since I've seen him before, we saw him a couple of years ago, and he left the Churches of Christ and went to participate in an instrumental group, set of congregations. And he said to us while we sat there, he said, "Boy, I wish we were a cappella. There are so many aches and pains with singing instrumental music. I just wish people would get off that stuff and just sing simply a cappella." We kind of looked at him and said, "You know, we do. You know how to do that." I don't know all the aches and pains that instrumental music brings, but I do know that our Heavenly Father has given us a simple and beautiful way to sing. And this man visiting us, writes, "There is something utterly wonderful about the sound of human voices blending together in harmony. I wonder if we have gone too far in our instrumental fetish of worship." Those are pretty strong words to call it a fetish. God has given us a simple and a beautiful way to express ourselves in song. Okay, that's number one. Number two for how the Churches of Christ may be right, they've got the name right. They surely have got the name right. If you think about it, the perspective from a friendly outsider, Methodist, Presbyterian, and Baptist are not really ace names for a church, for a Christian group. Even Catholic and Orthodox don't work. But Church of Christ sounds pretty straightforward by contrast. This simple idea that we are a Church of Christ. Now, I'm sure you know in Scripture that Church of Christ isn't the only thing that the early church was called. They were called the Church of God five or six times. They were called the Church once. They were called the Way, etc. So it wasn't like there was a title that God gave his church. Mostly it's just called the Church. But Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." It's one church in one body with many congregations. And so the Scripture teaches us that those are called churches, plural, small c, churches, capital C, Christ. And that's what we have on our sign outside. No boasting, no brag, nothing fancy about getting that correct on the sign. But it tries to put the emphasis in the right place, that it's Christ that gets capitalized, and that this identity is not a title. It's not a title. It's a description of who we are. We are Christ's church, and being Christ's, it provides ownership, it provides beginning, it provides who constructed us, it gives us who do we worship, it gives us the point of our identity. Christ is our identity as we call ourselves Christians. It gives us headship, it gives us lordship, and on and on and on, all the magnificent titles that Christ gets. The name identifies the owner and the guide to the body. Number three, Churches of Christ celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 11, where we usually read about the Lord's Supper, we note that when you meet together, the rebuke they were getting is that it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. One goes hungry, one fills himself, another goes hungry. One gets nothing, another gets drunk. His rebuke is you come together every week and eat, but you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You have messed this up to the point that you've now created something embarrassing. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We learn that on the first day of the week, the early church did take the Lord's Supper. And it's something that we should do. Now, I heard a man with a denominational group talking to a group of preachers in a classroom setting. And it was on this very point. And he said, "Gentlemen, you know that the Bible example and the history example is that the early church took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why don't we do that in our churches?" You know the answer. You know what somebody said, right? Somebody said, "Well, if we did it every week, it would lose the specialness. It would become too routine, and we'd lose the focus and the emphasis that it should have if you just did it every week." And the man, knowing that that was going to be their answer, then quickly piped up, "Well, then how come we don't treat the collection the same way? How come we don't treat the collection the same way? Doesn't that become a little too routine?" There was silence in the room. Good answer. Yeah, I like it. You see, again, God has given us a pattern and a teaching and a specialness. And here this outsider comes along and says, "Wow, this really seems to work. This really looks good." Of course, that's why we have different men lead it. That's why we try to take some time and focus ourselves on it, that we should be thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. But isn't it magnificent when you think about it, that every week of your life, for as long as you live, you will start that week. Every week for the rest of your life, you're going to start that week thinking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sins. That's a good thing to focus on. Number four, there's only, really only one Church of Christ. The one body idea is throughout Scripture. We just read about it in Colossians 3. "Indeed, you were called in one body," in which he then talks about singing and with all wisdom, with hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. But it's taught in Romans 12, "We are many, are one body." 1 Corinthians 10 says the same thing in regard to the body and blood of Christ, that as we take the Lord's Supper, there is, in the sharing of the body of Christ, since there is one bread, we are many, are one body. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4, in which there is one body among the several ones. The idea that the oneness, the singularity of the church of Christ is critical. And this man reads, Mr. Campbell here writes, "That's the one of the cardinal claims of the ecumenical movement of the 20th century. And the churches of Christ were way out in front in making us aware of that claim." And number five, the simplicity of the churches of Christ allows them to focus on what's really important, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that, you could probably prioritize in your own mind, "Well, you know, this is not quite as important as that, which is not quite as important as this. Faith in Christ is clearly, first of all, the power and the centrality of God, lordship of Christ. Okay, you got to be baptized in Him, His salvation. Okay, we can probably get a priority list, right? You can start to list what you think is first, second, third on what's important. But if you don't get the details right, if you don't listen to the ability of the daily matters and obedience of the daily matters and obey them, you're going to find yourself wanting when you get to the important matters. The simplicity of the churches of Christ allows them to focus on what's most important, namely the gospel of Christ. Fascinating article. It's available for anybody who wants to read it. June 2011, Christian Chronicle on the opinion page. But in regard to that gospel, what a beautiful thing that we get to carry in our lives. And this type of service, simple, straightforward, careful, the way these five things and dozens more, I really would wish to talk to Mr. Campbell about one other subject at least, and that is, how do you get into Christ? How do you obey that gospel that you think that you're putting out here is so important? How do you find that forgiveness of sins? Where is that contact made? Because a Methodist would not teach what the Scriptures teaches, that you're baptized into Christ and come in contact with the blood and your sins are washed away. The gospel that's so beautifully described in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved." What a beautiful list. You receive the gospel, you stand fast in the gospel, you're saved by the gospel. And those wonderful gifts of the gospel of Christ are followed by a single word that should perk you up in 1 Corinthians 15, now verse 2. "If you hold fast." If all those things are true, the receiving of the gospel, the standing firm in the gospel, and salvation by the gospel are all yours if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. all these other things and dozens more about the organization of the church and the way we worship our Heavenly Father and the way we're careful with His Word and the way we walk our lives are all part of that holding fast. The great thing happens when the pattern of the little things is kept careful. Otherwise, you've believed in vain, the verse ends. So, if there's any here who need to obey that gospel, for the death, burial, and resurrection is patterned in our lives as we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Take an article like this as encouragement, not as something to be prideful about, not as something to pat ourselves on the back about, because we tend to do that at times. Well, we got the doctrine right. Well, what good little boys and girls we are. And we pat ourselves on the back and puff our chests out a bit and go on. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. We are trying, and we can only do it humbly, to take God's word and to try to follow it as carefully and as surely as possible, that we can be the church that brings glory to His name and brings the gospel to the lost. If there's any here today who are ready to be baptized into Christ or have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that Chafin has selected for us.